I had heard something that this was Super Bowl Sunday. There's probably not a lot of Patriot or New York fans here. There is a fan here, okay. But I've got something more important than that. I've got several things more important than that, but we have our own Super Bowl. In fact, we have some super people here, apparently, from a tournament, I understand, that was won yesterday by the Believers Academy Junior High Girls. And so some of those are here in attendance. Well, by the way, would you hold up your hand if you're one of those girls? Not shyly now. Oh, wow. Well, congratulations, ladies. Quite an achievement. Well, we're going to turn our attention now to the Gospel of John. And you've been given an outline. And may I remind you, as we've just gotten started, that we're really building a foundation. As we look at the Gospel of John, we're looking at Jesus Christ. Because really the key to this is probably found in verse 14 of chapter 1, where John says that we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we look at the Gospel of John, we are beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And really and truly, I think that the things that are said here in a summary and capsule form that magnify Christ and really show us who He is, build something of a foundation. A foundation that will be in greater detail taken along the way as we continue in the verses that follow in the Gospel of John. We're in an important section here, and I've called it the Word's Witnesses. The Word's Witnesses. There is a witness from the Word itself, about itself, and then there was a witness given by God, providentially, to us, that we might believe. And with that in mind, let me ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together as we look in His Word. Father, we thank You that we have such an incredible and glorious, powerful, living, active Word that can change a heart and change a mind and make all the difference in the world. We thank You, Father, that You've revealed Yourself through this Word and revealed the God of very gods, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You loved so much that You sent Him. And Father, help us to honor Him properly today. And help us, Father, to worship Him with our hearts and minds. And help us, Father, to be convicted of the truths that are here and the glories of Jesus Christ, that once we have been exposed to these things, that we are accountable. Help us to make use of that accountability, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, that we might trust in Him alone, and that we might be encouraged, Father, and that we might see the light that is here. Please bless everyone that is here, Father. Make Your Word to go forth in truth and not return void. We ask this for the sake and glory and honor of Christ alone. Amen. There are many things and many ideas, you know, that are written. In fact, isn't there just an incredible multitude of ideas and thoughts and books and writings? And now we even have the internet that are out there and available to you and to I. And of course, there's a whole lot written concerning religious things. And I want to read something that I found on the internet. So listen carefully, please, as I read. Man is an immortal spiritual being. His experience extends well beyond a single lifetime. His capabilities are unlimited, even if not presently realized. And those capabilities can be realized. He is able to not only solve his own problems, accomplish his goals, and gain lasting happiness, but also achieve new higher states of awareness and ability. You probably wonder where I got this from. Well, I got it from the website of the Church of Scientology. And this website goes on to say that through Scientology, people all over the world are achieving the long-sought goal of true spiritual release and freedom. And you know that there's a number of big-time celebrities among such people as Tom Cruise and many others that are following Scientology. I want to read you something else, though, from another website. And this website is from the largest church in America, which is an evangelical church, supposedly. And it says in big, bold words, in fact, it really doesn't say a whole lot, but the things that it does say, it says, discover the champion in you. Discover the champion in you. And there's another big article there about becoming a better you. Becoming a better you. And that is actually going to be a book that has been written. And it will be, I'm sure, a best seller. Now I want to ask you a question. Between the Church of Scientology, which says that man is able to solve his own problems and accomplish his goals and gain lasting happiness, and the evangelical big church of today with the big angelical church mindset of today, which one of those, what's different about those two statements? Is there anything different? I can't find it. Sounds the same to me. You could take one and put it on the other website, and you could take this one and put it on that website, and there would be absolutely no difference. Both of them are Christless. The opposite of what the Gospel of John is. Let me read you something else, because I came across this article by a man named Don Koenig. And he says, if you've been in a Christian bookstore lately, you might have noticed how few books are carried. And by the way, I have noticed that. Many of the books they do not have in stock are written, they do have in stock are written by only a few authors that write many books. This is because the bookstores generally only stock what sells. If you look at most of the books that are selling in Christian bookstores, you will see one trend that says wonders. They, in one way or another, are Christian self-improvement or motivation books for living a more abundant life while in the flesh. The self-improvement gurus that write the books and offer the purpose-driven church growth movement seminars have crafted them to attract materialistic people who want more success in life. So says Don Koenig. By the way, if you want to go out there and find a decent theology book, you're going to look awfully hard. If you want to order one of those, you have to go online somewhere and get it out of the warehouse and blow the dust off of it. Because this is exactly and absolutely true. Now, if there's no difference then, and there is a huge problem in this thinking and this mindset between what is a false cultic religious system and what is claimed to be the gospel church of Jesus Christ, then we're in a real serious mess. But what I want to do this morning in introducing you to that, I want you to see the very difference, the absolute difference, brother and sister in Christ, in what the Bible actually says and what men are saying. Because it is 180 degrees different than what men are saying. Because there is no hope if all you're going to look at is yourself. You're in for a real shocking awakening someday when you're sitting on death's bed and all you have to look forward to is a hole in the ground. Because that's where man is headed. Man has no power. Man has no strength. Man has no eternal life within himself. Man has no hope outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Word is going to tell us today as we read it. Let me ask you to follow along as I read in John's Gospel, beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. May I remind you that in the first part of this prologue, we've had a general overview, a summary of the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ, and the context tells us that. And here we have seen a very rich focus upon Christ, that the Word is squarely on Christ because the Word is Christ and the Word is about Christ. And we have seen His identity completed in just the first three verses, that He is the eternal God, that He is in unity, the second person of the Godhead, and He is deity, equality with God, with all of the members of the Godhead, and that He was the originator and the creator. And by any stretch of the imagination, if one really reads this and begins to comprehend the claims of this and tries with his finite mind to understand these glorious things that are beyond every one of us, then the knee ought to bow. Humbly ought to bow as we consider that one that came as a babe in humility and was despised and rejected of man and died on Calvary's cross and yet was resurrected the third day, and He lives forever at the right hand of God the Father. That is the identity of this one that is spoken of as the Word. And when we come to verse 4, where we are today, we have a little bit of a turning. A turning that says, here's that foundation of who Christ really is. Begin to think of it and mull on it and chew on it. But now, what does that mean to you and I, His creatures? Now, the focus continues to be squarely on Him. But now this greatness of Christ is brought to application, and you and I enter the picture, and we become accountable as we see who He is, and that turning comes to us. Because He says here, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Now, the first thing we encounter here, it says, in Him was life. And we've already seen Him as Creator, and undeniably, the greatest of all creation is life. And life itself, when we try to understand it, and we try to look at it, we try to examine it, we can see it, but we really don't understand it. We can't possibly duplicate it. Yeah, we can put certain things together in a certain environment, and life comes forth from that. But ultimately, we don't really understand it. We don't know what created it. We don't know where it started outside of the Word of God. Because God Himself is the author of life. And as we talked about last time, He created everything ex nihilo, something out of nothing. And who can comprehend or explain you and me as we are, as life? Or any life, even a one-cell life. Who can explain such things? But that is physical life. And here I think, and by the way, this, think of the absurdity of evolution and the Big Bang and all of that, how ridiculous that is. How blind and how ignorant can you possibly be? How much faith does it take to believe that time plus chance created life? It couldn't create anything. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Things have a tendency to deteriorate, not get better, and not alone life, which we can't even describe or explain. But here is more than physical life, I believe, meant here. Because He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. First, the immediate context has its association with light, and that is spiritual illumination. And that's what He's talking about. Because what you and I, and he goes on to tell us here that we are in darkness. In fact, he's going to go on to tell us, we're told in other places in the Word of God, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are darkness. We don't just live in darkness, we are born dark. In that sense, we are born in a hopelessly lost condition. So more than physical life is meant here. And secondly, it is in this context throughout the gospel that that's what he is talking about when he's talking about life. He's talking about spiritual life. Look over in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Eternal life there is life with God. Life at a glorious being, real life, life outside the curse that was brought on in the fall in the garden. Look over in John 6 and verse 48. Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. He's talking there again about spiritual life. He is the source of life, in other words. All life comes forth from him. Look down in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Now, they had physical life, but he's talking about here a union with Jesus Christ, a participation in Christ, such that he gives this graphic picture of that, that we have to have that kind of union with his death, to be covered by the blood. That is spiritual life, you see. Look over in chapter 11 of John. Chapter 11. In verse 25. This is at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Now, he's not talking there, of course, about physical death, is he? These are perhaps the most encouraging words that could ever be spoken. My friend, this is saying that physical death is nothing, because the child of God that is in Christ will never experience spiritual death. He will move from a position of being in this fallen world to be face to face with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. So he's talking here about, even if you die, you'll continue to live. And you'll never die spiritually. So he's talking about in the context here, this spiritual life. And really throughout the theme of John's writings, we find the same thing. If we took the time to look over in the book of Revelation, we would see things about the book of life and about the water of life and about the tree of life and about the crown of life. All signifying the special work of God associated in true salvation that man so desperately needs. What we have is a declaration that Christ is not only the source of all physical life here then, but also the source of spiritual life. Life overcoming the curse, which alone is true freedom. And that's what man needs. We read a minute ago something off of those websites about man can do this, and man can do that, and man can do this, and man can do that. I want to hear to tell you, man can't do squat. And man can't help himself. Man cannot find true freedom. It's all a big, fat lie. He's fooling himself. He's playing games. And he might as well be rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. Unless Christ is in the picture. Any religion or effort or cause that leaves Christ out cannot possibly have any usefulness for eternal life, real life, spiritual life. There is no hope, none, outside of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is saying. Because it says in him was life and in him alone was life. He is exclusively the source of life, the life that you and I truly need. And without it, nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And without it, you and I, even if we're here this morning without him, we're playing church. We're playing religion. And there is zero value in that. There is zero hope in that. And the scriptures tell us that we're living like a fool. Because Christ holds the terms of life. Not me, and not my wishful thinking, and not some philosophy or some man-made religion, but Christ alone. And he goes on to, back in our passage, he says, "And the life was the light of men." Oh, that's a glorious little phrase. Was the light of men. The manifestation of life is light. The manifestation of this life that Christ has is given to us as a picture of light, illumination that sets men free. Light is the special message of Christ, the truth about man, the truth about God, the unique, pure, righteous, and powerful Word of God that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There is nothing like it. It is the light that transforms lives that God uses by His grace to overcome the darkness and the evil that has beset man since the fall of man. Now he says here that it was the light of men. It's an imperfect tense, meaning that it has been shining all along. It's been shining from the Old Testament all the way through history to the up to where we are today. In prophetic statements and promises, in the Passover lamb, in the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, and all types and pictures and history and accounts that are in the Word of God. In fact, didn't Jesus Christ say over in John 5, we won't turn there, to the Pharisees that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. You see, Christ is the subject and focus and the origin of everything that has to do with light and life. I will ask you to turn there. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 35. He's talking here about John the Baptist. And he says in verse 35, "He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." In his light. That is the light that John the Baptist brought as a prophet. And then when we get down to verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me." You see, Christ is the authentic source himself. And all light that has ever been given in the Old Testament, and that's why the Jews today are in blindness, was pointing exclusively to Jesus Christ. That's why when John the Baptist was on the earth and he was walking about, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Because it all pointed to Jesus Christ, and He is that light. And of course, when we get over to Revelation, in fact, let's turn over there. Revelation chapter 21. Look at this glorious picture that is given to us of our eternal home in Revelation chapter 21. What does it say in verse 23? It says, "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb," is Jesus Christ Himself. This light, this holiness, this purity, this glory that we can have today by faith in Him, we will realize in some kind of magnificent, incredible way eternally in His presence. In fact, down in chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, "And there will no longer be any night, and there will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. That is incredible. And so here he is called back in our passage in John chapter 1, He is called the light of men, the exclusive source. There are not many lights, not many avenues of this glorious, powerful, wonderful light. There's only one. That He alone is the light to men, the human race. In fact, if you look down in chapter 1 of John, verse 9, it says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." In other words, every man, every person, every boy, girl, man, or woman that is enlightened and has an understanding of the things of God, they are enlightened by Jesus Christ Himself. That's what it's saying. He's the true light. He is the only light. That's why He would say later, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." He enlightens every man that is enlightened. Now look over with me in John chapter 8 for a moment at the connection between the Word and the light and Christ. In John chapter 8, we have the account of Christ speaking to Jews. And interestingly enough, in verse 31, He says to those Jews who had believed Him, and we find out later that it wasn't a saving belief, but it was a belief nonetheless. And that's the interesting thing about this. Because even in this context, He says to those who had believed Him, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The Word brings light or truth that sets men free. But notice down in verse 36, it says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And so we ask the question, well, now, which is it? Is it the Bible that sets men free because it says you know the truth and the truth will set you free? Or is it the Son that sets men free? Well, I'm going to wear your fingers out today. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And we've done this before. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 4 the inseparable nature of the Word and the Son. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There is nothing, absolutely nothing like the Word of God. That's what that is saying. God has so designed it with the work of His Holy Spirit that there is nothing that will do anything like the Word of God will do. James says in the first chapter that in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's why the Word needs to be preached and not a bunch of other stuff. Psychology and psychobabble and feel-goodism will not do anything for anybody except waste their time. But the Word of God is that which is living and powerful. But notice also what He goes on to say in verse 13 in the same context, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now He's talking in that context about Jesus Christ. And you'll notice He didn't even change. It's one continued thought here. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and powerful, etc., etc. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, Jesus Christ. Because the Word and Christ are inseparable. And that's why John would call Him the Word. And that's why the Son of Man sets you free. And if you continue in My Word, you'll be set free. Are really synonymous. Now, the point is that when you're in the Word, you're looking at Christ. And the source of life, the light that enlightens every person who is enlightened. And then with that in mind, what is more important than that? And there, the question would have to come to me and should come to you. Why is it not honored then? Why is the Word of God not appreciated? Why is the Word of God not believed? Why are we looking everywhere else for answers and coming up with ridiculous thoughts and ideas and equations and statements that cannot be verified, cannot be sincerely under any kind of scrutiny believed? They're just feel-good things because, well, I want to think that, or because I just, that makes me feel warm inside, or it gives me some sense of fulfillment, or whatever. What we need is the Word of God. Now back in John, he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the miscomprehension. And this is the sad reality. Here again is something of what the Christian and the Christian only can understand about the world in which he lives. As I asked those questions a moment ago about why the Word is not appreciated, why the Word is not read, why the Word is not taught as it should be taught. Even in the pulpits in this land, largely the Word is neglected. Why? He says here, because the darkness did not comprehend it. The word darkness is the Greek word skotia, which means obscurity, a place of ignorance and uncertainty. It's a place away from God, a treacherous and evil place. And you know, it's a place that is totally the opposite of being in the presence of Jesus Christ, where there is all hope and all grace. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Where we really see a good definition of this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, John says, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In other words, it doesn't matter what we profess with our lips. If our life and the testimony of our life indicates that there is no new creaturehood in me, that there is not the work of God in me because I am still yet full of hate and bitterness. He says, the darkness has blinded my eyes. But notice that little phrase, does not know where he is going. You see, that's the sadness of being in the dark. There is no hope in such a situation, is there? Would you like to be placed by children, by your parents on an airplane to nowhere? Wouldn't that give them a comforting feeling? Well, honey, I don't know where you're going. May never see you again, but here's your ticket. Get on the plane to nowhere. You don't know where you're going? You see, the only one that can know where they're going is the ones that are found in Jesus Christ. They know exactly where they're going, but everyone else doesn't know where they're going. There is hope only in Him. And back in the Gospel of John, and if we turned over a few pages to chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Sin is insanity. And we go back again to this lack of comprehension in our society, in our time, when our theology has become so self-centered and watered down that we've lost the understanding of the depth of the sin of man. And you see, the one verse of Scripture that always comes to mind is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above everything else. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. All things. I can't trust my own heart, in other words. And so this theology and this teaching that says I just need to look within myself and pull myself up by the bootstraps and make myself a better person is a complete deceit of the heart, because the heart is deceitful. The heart is lost. The heart is in darkness. The heart doesn't know where it's going. I need to look outside of myself. I need to look to Jesus Christ, to Him alone. He is the light. We can't get the best out of ourselves because we don't have any best in us. Where's the best? So, we're not here to think better thoughts unless those thoughts are about Jesus Christ. We're not here for self-actualization or realization or fulfillment, because we have nothing to work with. Nothing at all. In fact, in this statement that is made here, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend is the Greek word catalambano, which means to take possession and seize and possess. It's that word that is used in Philippians chapter 3, where we have our theme up here, that I may know Him. And Paul goes on in verse 12 to say, to lay hold of Him. It's that word, comprehend here, is that same word translated lay hold of. And it has to do with the fact that he's saying that these have no ability to lay hold of the light. And that goes back to our scripture reading this morning that we did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, let's go there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. How do we know, in verse 9, the things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and not entered the heart of man? The truth of God and the truth of Christ, not only the glorious things in heaven, but nothing about true Christ, true salvation could have entered or the thoughts of man by some kind of a process where he just sat down and envisioned it. Would never have occurred. It's too glorious, it's too powerful, man's in too much darkness. But it says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That's the only way that man can come to understand the light. We are bankrupt in spiritual matters. And therefore, what that tells us is that we are always dependent upon God, doesn't it? And that's why I must come to Him alone. And that's why that all of the scriptures of the past are all summed up. If we look at, we don't take the time to do it, but if we looked at Psalm 34 or Psalm 51, and those themes there, where what the person that God will look to is that one who has a broken and a contrite heart. Not the one who's puffed up about himself. Not the one who says, I can do it my way. Not the one who says that I have it within me with that spark of goodness in there, and I just need to look real deep and pull that out and be self-assertive and get moving. But the one who is broken before God, who has turned it all over to Him and says, I am nothing before You. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Is there anyone here this morning that still thinking they can make it on their own merit? Then you're in the John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 5 category. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. You do not have a comprehension of your own darkness. And you need to turn the lights of Christ on and recognize your condition. And then finally, we have, beginning in verse 6, the witness of John. We've had the witness of the light itself that comes from Jesus Christ, who is the life. And now we have the witness that God gave through John the Baptist. And we read here that there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now notice first it says that he was sent from God. And that means that John had no claim of bragging. His witness was providential and purposeful, sent from God himself. Look back, please, just real quickly to Malachi chapter 3. As I remind you that John was prophesied. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Where we read, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This was after 400 years of silence. And you can write down Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10 very clearly tells us that this was the fulfillment of this promise when John the Baptist showed up. And we'll have much more to say about John later. But here is this John, this one who points exclusively to Christ alone and is another one of those glorious indicators of the kindness of God in giving a prophecy and fulfilling that prophecy and making it a very clear thing that even that there is no reason in this world why the people that carried the name of God in that time had any excuse for rejecting the Lord of glory except for their spiritual blindness. And you'll notice back in John chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 7, he says he came as a witness to testify about the light. That word witness and testify are of the same root. The first one, martyria, means to know by personal presence or to comprehend it. And the second one, martyrio, which is basic from the basic word, same word configuration, as a result of the comprehension, to openly affirm as a fact. Now, what was John's purpose here? To testify. His entire focus was about the light. And the light here, of course, is capitalized because that light is referring to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And that light is a result of the fact that he has life within him. The ability to give eternal life. Something that you and I and every person desperately needs. Now, there was nothing about John that was ostentatious. That means he didn't have any personal show. John didn't come with a bunch of pride and puffed upness and saying, look at me, I'm the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm really a hotshot important guy. In fact, if look back at Mark chapter 1. If you often wonder and think about, well, this character, John the Baptist, the strangest. Can you imagine in this day and time a person like John the Baptist? It says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. He didn't drive up in a Lexus and get out in an $800 suit and have a band standing behind him and make a presentation. He was like a wild man. He was completely without ostentation. There was nothing that anybody could possibly point at John and say, now John, you're in this business of religion for the wrong reason. You're in it for personal gain. You're in it for personal pleasure. What a testimony that God has made. And yet, in his time, you know, everybody knew about John, and everybody was going out to see John, and they were amazed at what he said. No pride, nothing of self, a simple testimony. And that's what John is saying here. There came this man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light. John pointed exclusively to the light. Look over in John chapter 3. Let me remind you of this account that is so glorious. If you look at verse 26, John's followers came to John and they were basically complaining. He says in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. In other words, people are beginning not to follow John, but to follow Jesus Christ. And John could have had a little tinge of jealousy there. Well, you know, I guess I'm not quite as important as I used to be. But he goes on to say, down in verse 27, he says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bridegroom has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. As individuals are following Christ, his joy is being made full. And he goes on to say, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's the case, of course, with every one of us. His intentions back in John chapter 1, where that, in verse 7, that all might believe through Him. That all might believe through Him. This morning in our reading, in that portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right off the bat, the Apostle Paul says, I determined when I came to you to know nothing. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of the gospel of Christ and of salvation. And I don't want to, there's nothing else. I have no reason to come to you. I came to you in fear and trembling. I came to you with a pure message. I came to you with a pure focus. I was focusing upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that is the message of hope. And there is no other message. And dear people, that is why we are here. Same intention as John. And if there is anything else, I trust that you don't want it. I don't want it. Because everything else is absolutely worthless. It doesn't have a value on it. If it's away from Christ, it's worthless. It's mere religion. It profits nothing. He alone is worth testifying concerning. He alone has life. That's what's mentioned here. What we need. He alone is the source of light that transforms lives. And I hope that you believe in Him this morning. And that you're not confused by all the mixed messages that are going on in the world. That you'll come back to the purity of the Gospel of John, which is so clear, so clean, because it's focused upon Christ. Conclusion, John is showing us the glory of Jesus Christ. And we were introduced today to the witness of Christ, the true life. The spiritual life is sourced exclusively from Christ. And it comes to us in the form of light, transforming power, which is given through the Word of God, that is able to do that which it alone can do and we can't do of ourselves, because man has a natural blindness, a fatal comprehension flaw. And yet the light is still shining and is available. Have you seen the light? Are you looking in the right place? Look to Christ alone. John came in fulfillment of Scripture to testify exclusively of Christ. And that is the role of any of God's true children today. We continue to testify of the light. And by the way, the light is going to return someday. Are you ready when He comes? Will you have been about the business of loving, appreciating, appropriating that light when He comes? God have mercy on us that these things are meaningful. These things make all the difference to you, to me, to our children, and to everyone that we come in contact with. Because the days are fleeting, the days are evil. And Christ Himself says, appreciate the light while you have the light. Today we have the light of the Word. Let's use that light and that light by the grace of God to transform lives, all right, even our own life. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we give thanks to You that You are the life, and that life is the light of men or to men. We thank You, Father, that You have provided it and we're without excuse. We ask You to dispel our darkness, O Father, that we might be able to lay hold of that light and to walk in it and walk as children of light. Please bless everyone here and help in the comprehension and understanding of Your Word to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.